Would you be so kind as to turn over to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And verse 8 is kind of like a meanwhile, while Mary's giving birth, something else was happening. "There were shepherds in the same country, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Well, this is the Christmas story. Now, you know what had happened leading up to this. It kind of goes back to Mary's cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias. Remember, an angel shows up and says that Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And Zacharias says, well, I don't know how because, you know, look at her. She's old and I'm old. And the angel said, well, here's what's going to happen. And you know, Zacharias, he just couldn't seem to figure it out. So the angel said, you know what? I'm not going to put up with this. From now until that baby's born, you're going to be mute. You can't say anything. And you see, if you've ever questioned the power of your words, that passage right there should convince you that you need to speak in line with the Word of God. And the reason that the angel did that was because, quite frankly, see, Zacharias was ignoring the precedent set in the Word of God. Remember, Abraham and Sarah? She was old, he was old. There ain't going to be no babies here. Well, guess what? God did a miracle, and they had a baby. Same thing here. Zacharias, what he should have said was something along the lines of, Hallelujah! Just like with Abraham and Sarah, so shall it be with my wife and me. That's what he should have said, but he didn't. He demonstrated doubt. If you'd ask him, the story of Abraham and Sarah, is that true? He would have said, well, absolutely that's true. It happened. It's in the Bible. That's the Word of God. We know it's true. Why, we Jews, you know, Abraham is our father, etc., etc., etc. But then when it came time for it happening to him, all of a sudden, well, now, hold on, I don't think that's going to be. And we're kind of like that too, are we not? Oh, yeah, God heals, but then when he, you know, comes to us, it's like, well, I just don't know, why am I not healed? Well, you tell everybody else just to have faith in God, why don't you do the same thing? Trust him. Well, anyhow, Zacharias, he's mute. Elizabeth, she's pregnant. And an angel shows up to Mary. He says, Mary, I've come to tell you something really interesting. He says, God has chosen you to give birth to his child. In fact, your cousin Elizabeth, she's 6 months pregnant with her miracle baby. And Mary says, yeah, well, you know, I'm not married and never been intimate. Angel said, don't you worry about that. The power of God is going to move on you. The Holy Spirit is going to do a work. It's going to be a miracle. You're going to give birth. You'll name his name Jesus. He'll be the Savior and so on and so forth. She said, well, be it unto me according to your word. Totally different from Zacharias. And Zacharias, by the way, was a priest. Well, Mary goes and she visits her cousin Elizabeth. And, you know, they begin prophesying, you know, the power of God is there and so forth. And Elizabeth says, well, the moment that, you know, you walked in and I heard your voice, you know, the baby leaps in my womb and all that. Well, Mary spent some time with Elizabeth, then she goes back home. Well, months pass, and now here it is, time for her to give birth, time for Mary to give birth. She and Joseph, look here, I read this so many times. We've all read this. We've heard this read over and over again, but look at this. This order went out for everybody to be taxed. Now, along with this whole thing of the taxing, it was also a census that was taking place. So they find out who you are, where you live, your property, and then you get taxed. And so, in verse 3, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Well, where it says to his own city, it's not simply a matter of, you know, where you live, but it's where you're from, your heritage. And so they all went to be taxed, everyone, to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Joseph is a descendant of David, and he and Mary, they go on into Bethlehem. That's about 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so they had to travel, and obviously, you know, you've seen all the pictures, Mary on the donkey and all that kind of stuff. You know, well, okay, there are some liberties taken with a lot of things concerning the Christmas story. So whether she was on the donkey or whether the donkey was pulling a cart or regardless of how it was, I mean, they made that trip. Now, just think if you had to leave today and go someplace 80 miles away. You don't have a car, you don't have a bicycle, you don't have a motorcycle. That's going to be a long trip, a really long trip. And so hopefully you'll have some kind of an animal to ride. But we really don't know, with her being pregnant like that, you know, ladies, think about when you're just a few days away from giving birth. How excited are you going to be, you know, making a trip like that? How many times are you going to have to stop? And remember, they didn't have rest areas back then. All they had were trees and boulders and ditches and whatever. Yeah. So you can imagine, you know, here, Mary and Joseph, there they go. And Joseph, you know, I got to go. Again? You got to be kidding. So they finally get... Well, I'm not trying... I mean, see, you know how it is. That's just... So finally, they make it. And there they are in Bethlehem. And it says in verse 6 that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, where it says in the end, that wasn't a Holiday Inn. It wasn't a Marriott. It wasn't a Hilton. It wasn't anything like that. Those kind of places didn't exist back then. And there's a lot of debate, even today, as to, well, what exactly was the inn? Well, it could have been somebody's home, and they had several rooms that they used as sleeping rooms, you know, the precursor to what we know today as motels and all this other. But there's no room for them in the inn. Okay? I have a question then. Why was there no room for them in the inn? You ever wondered that? Why was there no room? Well, Brother Martin, because everybody had to go be taxed. So the city was probably jam-packed with people. Okay. But why was there no room for them in the inn? Okay, now let's go back in time. In fact, let's even stay in the present. Either way. Let's say you're the innkeeper. You're the person in charge. And there's a knock on the door. Yes? How can I help you? Well, you know, my wife and I, we're looking for a room here. We come in for the census to be taxed and all that. Now you look at him, and then you look over at her, and you see she is great with child. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, sorry, buddy, can't help you? You know, try the Rabinowitz family down the street. They might have a place. Aren't you going to try and do something to help a lady that looks like she's about to give birth any minute? Seriously. But there was no room. Well, I can understand it would be awkward to go knock on a person's, you know, hotel room door. Excuse me, but could you pack up and get out? I got a pregnant lady. I understand how it could be awkward, and I understand how it could be difficult. I really do understand that. So, all right, you know what? We're going to extend a lot of grace to the innkeeper that there wasn't any room and there really wasn't anything that he could do. Was that the only inn there in Bethlehem? I kind of doubt that. Because people are the same. They've always been the same. Which means if all these folks are coming into Bethlehem for this census and this taxation, hey, isn't this a time to kind of make some money? Yeah. So I don't believe that was what we're reading about is the only place available to them. But let's just say there were 100 inns. Bethlehem wasn't a massive, huge metroplex back then, okay? But let's just extend a little grace and say that out of all the inns located in Bethlehem, they were all genuinely packed and there was no room in any of the inns. Well, okay, then I guess that explains why there was no room for them in the inn. However, take a look here. It says that Joseph went into his own city, Bethlehem. That means that Bethlehem was the city of his heritage. But what else does that mean? It means that Bethlehem was the city of his family's heritage. What it means is his brothers, his dad, uncles, I mean, the family would have been there at Bethlehem. It also means that since Bethlehem is the city of his heritage, there is a strong probability that he had family members still living in Bethlehem. Now, I know Scripture doesn't say that. However, that's the city of his heritage. So now, if that's true, why in the world wouldn't anybody take them in? Think about this. Why would... Okay, put yourself in this situation. If somebody knocked on your door, and maybe you weren't directly related to them, but you knew that people were coming in from all over, and this taxation, this census was taking place, you are from the house of David, And then this person knocking on your doors from the house of David, and they've got, you know, the identification, hi, I'm here, you know, so-and-so, we're here for the... And she's super pregnant, ready to give birth. What would you do? Well, I know things are different nowadays as far as the trust factor is concerned. But let me give you a little information about the Middle East. And this still exists today. And I've seen it in action. It carries over into the African nations as well. They open their homes to people. People they don't even know. They open their homes. Now granted, you're probably going to have to sleep on the floor or whatever. But they open their homes to people. Now, we don't do that here. So it's hard for us mentally to associate with this image I'm presenting from this story. But see, back then, in fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, you can read examples, and I didn't do this, you know, any references, but you can read examples of people staying in the homes of other people. So here you have Joseph, and here you have his pregnant wife, and there's no place? I mean, nobody? There's no family member? No one is going to let them in? And she's pregnant? And I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, well, for crying out loud, you know, what's going on here? I really don't know. And again, I agree, there's some speculation going on here. But is it possible that the fact that engaged Mary and Joseph, not yet fully married, but engaged Mary and Joseph, with Mary being pregnant, nobody wanted to have anything to do with them? Think about it. Here you are, your family. I mean, how many brothers and sisters were there for Mary and Joseph? How many cousins? How many aunts and uncles? We don't know. But Mary, she gets pregnant. And what are you going to ask her? Well, I didn't know you got married. Well, I didn't. Let me get this straight. You didn't get married, but you're pregnant? Because eventually, this is really interesting. I did some research on this. Pregnant women usually begin to show. Their belly begins to stick out. That's pretty much the case with every pregnancy. At least my research has turned that up. Okay. So eventually, Mary's going to start to show. Aren't there going to be questions? Isn't the family going to wonder what's going on here? What did Mary say? You know, Mary, you're putting on some weight there. What's she going to say? You know, okay, if you're the family member, aren't you going to want to know who's the father? Aren't you going to ask? If you're her parents, Mary, who did this to you? If you're her dad, aren't you going to get your shotgun and go look for Joseph? And if you're Joseph's parents, Joseph, what have you done? You know better than this. We raised you better than that. Just run your mind through all these scenarios. And what would Mary have said? What would Joseph have said? Well, I'm not the father. Well, who is the father? You won't believe me when I tell you. Now, think of this. They're Jews. Can you imagine back in those days being a Jew and telling other Jews, Jehovah got my girlfriend pregnant? Do you think you might be risking your life? Blasphemy, heretic, kill this lunatic. He won't take responsibility for his own actions, so he blames Yahweh for getting his girlfriend pregnant. Think of all these different possibilities. And you know, Mary, well, you and Joseph, you should have been more careful. Well, he's not the daddy. Well, who is? Well, God. Excuse me, Mary? Now listen to this. Are you trying to tell me that you and God were in bed? Come on now, think about this. Oh, no. It didn't happen that way. Mary, I'm not stupid. I know how women get pregnant, okay? You say Jehovah got you pregnant? How? Well, here's what the angel said. Oh, been seeing angels, have you? See all this? Is it any wonder that by the time they get to Bethlehem, that maybe the family members had distanced themselves from this situation? Quite frankly, I don't know what they said. I mean, this is some of the stuff that would be kind of interesting to sit down with, you know, like Mary and Joseph in heaven and say, okay, what did you guys do? How did you handle this? I mean, there had to have been people wanting to kill you. There had to have been priests that would have said, have nothing to do with them. And remember, the priests had the power to excommunicate people. So is it possible that Mary and Joseph, because they were insisting that God got Mary pregnant, they weren't allowed to offer any sacrifices or come to anything in the temple or the synagogues? That's very, very possible. Nevertheless, it's extremely in the realm of believability that Mary and Joseph were shunned. And because of that, nobody wanted anything to do with them. Which is interesting because back in the Old Testament, wasn't there a prophecy about a virgin shall conceive? Well, you know, quite frankly, knowing how people are, I can see how that over the years there might have been some Jewish girls who did some things they shouldn't have done, got pregnant, and then tried to pass it off as, I'm the virgin that shall conceive. And I can see that having happened. But nevertheless, here this takes place. And the shepherds, they get this incredible message. Here's what's happened. And so, you know, they go and they see the baby. And it says that the shepherds made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Meaning, they would have said, this baby is Christ the Lord. That would have been their testimony. Now, but it's obvious not too many people believe that because by the time Jesus is 12 years old, nobody really knows who he is. Well, if they had really believed that he was Christ the Savior, guarantee you, they would have known who he is. And yet they were shocked at his knowledge of the Word. Well, as I'm looking at all of this, I realize that, you know, this was an incredible... There's so much information that's not in here. There's so much that's left out. And that's where we do have to come to the whole aspect of speculation. But understanding just a little bit about Jewish history and traditions and the law, we can fill in the gaps of a lot of what's missing and do so in a way that, you know, is probably kind of accurate, especially this whole thing about her being pregnant. Well, you know, she gives birth and lays him there in the manger. And I just wonder, what happened in the years that went by? Whoever owned this inn, whoever owned this area where the manger was located, did they ever remember that night? Because once Jesus was born, I can't imagine that they didn't hear about what the angels said, or about the shepherds said, concerning the announcement by the angels and the birth of Jesus. I mean, what if you owned that? and all of this happens, don't you think sooner or later you would hear, hey, you know what took place the other night down at your place? Did you hear that? Did you hear all those? Yeah, there's a bunch of commotion out back. What was going on? Well, the shepherds. And the point I'm getting at is it possible that these people knew a whole lot more than what we give them credit for knowing? The owner of the place where Jesus was born, the owner of this inn, all the other people in Bethlehem, because the shepherds were telling everyone. But it seems like nobody had time to check it out. It seems like nobody had any kind of interest like they should have. You know, yeah, from what I understand about Jewish history, there were people that came along every now and then and said, I am the Messiah, nut jobs. I'm the Christ, and they weren't. But in this situation, when you have angels show up, and there's more than, okay, let me just fill something in here for you, help you out. This thing about the shepherds, you know, when you look at all your nativity scenes, you see maybe three or four, you know, porcelain shepherds, you know, with them. You know what they look like, right? That's pretty good, wasn't it? See, it would have been more than just three or four. That flock would have been a big flock. And who knows, there might have been two or three dozen shepherds show up. And I doubt that they were standing around. These shepherds, they had time. Now listen to this. They had time to leave the incredible responsibility of overseeing the sacrificial lambs to go see the birth of the Lamb of God. They had time to break away from one of the most critical and important responsibilities for the Jewish people to go see this baby. And I just wonder how many of them kept track from that day on. What happened? Mary, Joseph, where are you from? Nazareth, huh? Okay. We want to keep in touch with you. We want to hear what's going on. We want to, for all I know, they might have went and visited in Nazareth sometime. I don't know. Again, there are things about this. Sometimes it's like we just read this and never really stop to consider, what are we reading here? But a lot of folks, even though they heard it, there's nothing in Scripture that says, and there was this, you know, massive, and the multitudes went to this place. The multitudes sought after Mary and Joseph to hear more of what the Lord had done. I mean, it didn't happen. So, you have Mary and Joseph, the baby Jesus. And in spite of everything that's happened in here, and you know, we could go on and on talking about the obvious things that would have happened. The way the word was spread. The shepherds were probably criticized by a lot of people. You know, they've been outside too long. They need to get in. But here's what I'm getting at. Mary and Joseph show up. They're in Bethlehem. Nobody had room for them. Nobody. Whether it was the innkeepers, family members, and she's pregnant, nobody had room. And, you know, as I'm reading through this and thinking about this, the Lord began to minister to me about it. He said, you know, now again, this isn't word for word, but it's the same thing today. People don't have room for me. The lost, they don't make room for me in the inn of their heart. Hey, somebody could have made room for her. She was pregnant. She's about to give birth. Somebody could have done something. You know, there's a doghouse out back. I mean, some, you know, that's where they were sent. Maybe that was a common thing back then, but I think that's a little weird, quite frankly. Especially when a woman's about to give birth. And, you know, he said the lost, they don't have room for me in their heart. But a lot of Christians don't have room for me in their lives. You know, I'm thinking about this. It's like, you know, I have to be the first one to stand up and say guilty as charged. I don't make enough room for him in my life. He was born for me. I know he was born for you too, but you know what? On a personal level, that's irrelevant to me. Because your salvation doesn't guarantee me anything. If I don't do anything with Jesus, that's the way it goes. He was born for me. Every one of us in here can make that same claim, but Jesus Christ was born in this world for me. If I was the only person that was lost, He was born in this world for me. And you know, it took me years before I finally figured out that I needed to really make room in my life, in my heart, for Him. And I did. And I've made more room in my life for Him since then. But using what we see here, I spend far too much time dusting the furniture of my inn than I do letting Jesus come in and fellowship with me. You understand what I mean? I do not make room for Him in my life the way that I should. And that's totally on me. But what about those of you who are here? What about those of you who are watching? I mean, you know, if you're here today and if you're watching, if you've never made room for Him in your heart, why not? You know, just like Mary was pregnant and ready to deliver, Jesus is ready to deliver into your life everything you could ever hope for. Jesus is ready to deliver into your life every promise of God. And the only way that's going to happen is by first accepting Him as Lord and Savior. That's the only way. You know, it's an amazing story here, but you know, we have no room for you in the end. In other words, symbolically, I'm sorry, Jesus, but I don't have any room for your salvation in my life. You know, why not? Why would you not want this? But I can tell you why. It's the only reason that people do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is because they don't believe they need Him. That's it. You know, you wonder how come, you know, my family members, my friends, you know, why don't they want Jesus? Why don't they accept Jesus Christ? It's because they don't believe they need Him. When you come to the place of believing that you need Jesus, you will accept Him. You will get born again. There's no in between there. When you come to the place of realizing that without Jesus, I have no hope for an eternity with God. I have no hope for a glorious life after death. I have no hope for everything He's promised here in this life. Would you come to the place of realizing and understanding, yeah, I've got sin in my life. And I cannot get rid of it on my own. I need external help that can bring an internal solution. That's when you're going to call upon the name of the Lord. Here's the problem, though. You can have a lot of people who will say, well, I know, yeah, there's sin in my life. I know there is. I'm not so sure they're totally convinced it's sin the way God describes it as being sin. It's more like, well, I know I shouldn't do this kind of stuff. Well, I know I really, you know. All right, but do you understand that what you're doing is something that God has said, don't do, and that the doing of it as a lifestyle, whatever the it would be, you're going to end up in hell. You know, you need a change inside. And until somebody believes that, they're not going to accept Jesus. It doesn't matter who they are. They can come to church. They can come to church every Sunday, lift their hands and worship God. Sing all the songs. This stuff goes on. But until they come to the place of truly understanding, Jesus is not inside. He's still on the outside. And until they come to that place of realizing, I need Him. I don't need to just acknowledge who He is. I need to accept who He is into my life. Until that happens, people don't get born again. But you know, when you take it a step further, for people who have accepted Jesus Christ, we can read in the Bible all the benefits of, you know, praying and reading the Bible and so on and so forth. But the reason we don't do it more is because we really aren't fully convinced it will do everything for us God says it will do. That's what it comes down to. It's not that we hate God. No, we're not, it's not that. It's the fact that we just don't truly believe we need to make room for Jesus in our lives the way that we should. And the Lord was really, I guess you could say, well, dealing with me about what this story represents. You know, Jesus, He was born in that manger. That symbolizes the fact that it doesn't matter who you are or where you are, anybody who opens their life to Him, He moves in and brings with Him everything He has to offer. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you got the door closed. He wants to move in. He wants to bring change that no human on earth can produce in themselves. You know, that we hear a lot nowadays about this whole thing of genetic engineering. Well, genetic engineering is basically making something what it isn't. Changing its inherent qualities. Well, Jesus brings spiritual engineering. He turns you into something you're not. He changes your inherent qualities. He makes you everything that God says you can be. And for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we need to sit back and evaluate, am I truly opening my life to Him? Have I made room in my life for Him? I'm challenged by this. I have to sit back and take a look at me now. It's like, okay, well, what do I need to rearrange? And there are things that need to be rearranged. See, it isn't that we don't love God, because we do. We'd lay our lives down for Him because we know there's so much better for us once we pass on. But in the meantime, it's an act of faith to make that room for Him, believing that everything we've read about here in Scripture is going to come to pass in our lives. Everything that's in here. You know, it's kind of interesting. We read a lot of in Scripture about, you know, Paul and Peter and just, I don't know, whoever. Just pick some people. And it's almost like we create this separation. That's them, and that's what God did for them. But I'm me. But see, that's not the way it works. If you go through and you read the New Testament, you're going to see that God did a whole lot of incredible things through a whole lot of people who aren't even named in the Bible. It's simply because they made room for him in their lives, and he was then able to come in and do what he could, and fix, and change, and deliver, and heal. I mean, do all of this because people made room for him in their lives. You know, if you hire somebody to come and clean your house, and you know that they are the best house cleaning people you could ever find, if you hire them to come into your house and clean your house, what can they do if you leave the door locked? You've hired them, you paid them a retainer, and then they show up and ding dong, knock knock knock. You know, and you just kind of look out the window and say, "Well, who is it? Where are the cleaning people?" All right, well, okay, have at it. But you got to let us in. I don't have time. I've got this TV show going. I mean, I know it's kind of silly sounding, but really, it's kind of the way it is. God will do everything He's promised for us as Christians, as His children. He will do everything that He has promised, but we have to make room for Him in our lives. And it's totally up to us. You know, if you're here today, or if you're watching, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and never made room for Him in your heart, this is an opportunity for you. I mean, quite frankly, this could be the greatest Christmas of your life. Not just celebrating Christmas as it is, but celebrating the birth of Jesus in your heart and your birth in Him. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, or you're watching and you've never made that commitment to Him, you know, I'm going to lead in a prayer. And it's a prayer to accept Jesus as Savior, to open your life to Him and let Him give to you the life that He has promised to give to everyone who accepts Him. And as I pray this, you just repeat it after me and receive what He's offering you this day. Just pray this. Dear Lord Jesus, I do have sin in my life and I can't change myself. I'm asking You to please help me. I invite You into my life. There is room in my heart for You. I ask You to remove from me the old sin nature and give to me the born-again life You've promised. Now I receive it from You now, Jesus. I also ask You to baptize me in the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, I receive You into my life. I ask You to give unto me every one of Your gifts I know You need, You know I need. I receive them from You now. And I say they will manifest in my life. Help me live for Jesus from now on. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there was a song that we sang years ago when I was growing up. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. But you know what? Just now as I was standing here, I heard a variation of that song. I would be singing it to Jesus. There's room in my heart for you. There's room in my heart for you. And beyond that, there's room in my life for you, Jesus. There's room. You know, when we have people come over, they're going to stay with us. Don't we do preparation in the guest room? Make sure all the junk's off the bed that we piled up over the year. We get it ready, right? We put forth the effort so our guests have a place to stay. That's symbolic of what we as believers need to do. Make room in our life for Jesus. Well, we're born again. But now, make room in our life so that He can fulfill everything that He has promised. In just a moment, we're going to be celebrating communion. And you know, this thing of communion, also referred to as the Lord's Supper, it's really a celebration. I know that it represents a morbid event in Jesus' life, but it also represents the reality of what that event produced. In 1 Corinthians 11, I'll just read this to you. The Apostle Paul was writing and explaining what Jesus had explained to him. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." This, when we do communion, it's not simply a matter of, well, this is His blood, and you know, this is the bread. And some people believe that when you drink the cup, the juice, and eat the bread, that it literally becomes the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't. That is nothing but religious tradition, and there's nothing in Scripture that even hints at such a thing. It's symbolic. What's interesting, though, is that when we eat and when we drink, what we're doing is a physical act that represents a change on the inside of us. In other words, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about, well, you tell lost people to invite Jesus into their heart. Well, that's an easy way to say it. It's not wrong to say it that way. But when I take this juice and I take this bread, you know, he said Himself, Jesus said that, you know, this represents My body and My blood. Well, the giving of His body and blood was what? Well, it was the sacrifice for us, for our sin. And when we eat and we drink, it's symbolic of receiving what that sacrifice has done for us. It's symbolic of receiving the life that He yielded when His body died. We're receiving it into ourselves. He said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me. Not simply a matter of, well, Jesus, I remember, yeah, you know, you were born in that manger. Jesus, yeah, I remember, you know, you died on that cross. No, it's in remembrance of everything that He accomplished for us and what we receive from Him when we accept Him as Lord and Savior. He's saying, remember this. Remember what you have in Me. You have My life, My nature. And this morning, as you partake of communion, think about this. Think about what it means to you. How that one day you made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If your heart was that in, you didn't turn Him away. He said, yeah, there's room for you here. And he moved in. And he brought his life and every one of God's promises. Praise God.